Good morning. I am delighted to be here. It's always an interesting experience to come back home and preach in churches because things change so rapidly. I was in one church where they told me, take off your jacket and tie. Another one said, put it on. And so I have to call ahead of time and say, what do you want me to wear? But it's just a delightful experience for us to be here. We have relatives in this church. Got to meet your pastors last year. So thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for inviting us to come and share today with you. One of the great treats that Jeannie and I have is to travel all across the South Pacific and Southeast Asia, visiting our teams and trying to encourage them, help them think through strategy as we engage so many lost people in that region. Last year, we were down in the South Pacific on the island of Guadalcanal. Now, some of you who are history buffs will remember that Guadalcanal was the location of the greatest naval battle of World War II. We're there looking, visiting with some other Great Commission partners, trying to understand the unreached people groups left out in those islands. And I'm sitting there with some of our national friends, and we're looking out at the bay at Guadalcanal. And just out over there is Paul Allen's yacht. And I'm thinking, I would like to be on that yacht, but I didn't get an invitation. Imagine that. We're sitting there and we're just discussing the unreached people groups, and they began to tell me a story of how the gospel came to the Solomon Islands into that region. It all began in the year 1882. A young girl, 16 years of age, by the name of Florence Young, was out visiting her uncle's sugarcane plantations. While she's walking around out there, she notices some young men who had an appearance the likes of which she had never seen. They had curly hair and swarthy appearance. She asked her uncle, she said, where did these men come from? He said, they come from all over the South Pacific Islands. They're here on a 3-year contract to work our fields. She said, do they know God? He said, I don't know. And so there began a vision in her heart. She began to think, if these people do not know God, then that's just not right. It's not right to leave them in that state. We must take the gospel to them. And so she asked her uncle, would it be all right if I started a Bible study on Sunday afternoon when these men are off work? And he said, yes, that would be fine. And so on that Sunday morning, she began the first Bible study with these men from the islands. She set before them the concept of life and of death and of God and of sin and biblical principles they had never seen or heard in all of their life. And she took with her a butterfly, and she released the butterfly into the air and said, that's the kind of life the living God wants you to have, freedom from your spirit worship and all the things of tradition that have bound you. The young men sat mesmerized, listening to things they'd never heard, things about a God who loved them, and their hearts were drawn to this young girl and the message that God was delivering through her. And that Bible study began to grow and grow to the point where she had to bring other people in, and by the time she herself went to China as a missionary, the Bible studies were going on all across the islands. When Florence Young began, she had no idea where these men came from and the backgrounds from which they came. She did not know that in their culture, men often killed and ate wives and children out of spite. She did not know that when a newborn cried more than a village thought they should, the village forced the woman to take the baby outside and just leave it there to die. She did not know that these men came from a culture that said death is not a natural event. It's always brought on by a curse, and therefore it must be avenged. She did not know any of those things when she began to teach them the principles of the Bible. But God began to plant seeds in the heart of those men. 3 years came very quickly, and they went back to the lands from which they came, but they carried the gospel message with them. And as I sat there listening to them tell the story of a 16-year-old girl who did what she could, they said, and now here is where we stand today. 90 years later, there are over 90,000 Christians scattered across the Solomon Islands, meeting in over 400 churches, all because this young girl decided to invest in the promises of God. Now I'm here this morning to invite you to invest in the promises of God. God has a promise. He is going to take the gospel around the world. God is going to give a chance for everyone to hear the gospel, and God is inviting us to invest in his promise. When Revelation chapter 5 opens, we see before the throne those from every kindred, tribe, people, and tongue. God will have them before the throne, and God is inviting us to invest in that promise and to take the gospel around the world. Now, I want to lift out a verse from the book of Jeremiah in chapter 32 this morning. The book of Jeremiah and chapter 32, and I'm going to read it, verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now let me give you the background of the story. Jeremiah is sitting in prison. The armies of Babylon are all around the city. Nebuchadnezzar has placed this man in the prison. The king of Judah has placed this man in the prison because he's preaching a message he doesn't want the people to hear. You have rebelled against the living God, and God is bringing destruction upon this city and upon this people until you turn again to him. While Jeremiah is in prison, the word of the Lord comes and says, Jeremiah, I want you to buy a piece of land owned by your uncle. Now, that's a very unusual request when you're sitting in prison. And God has already told you the city will fall and the nation will become captives of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He already knows from the word of the Lord that 70 years will pass in captivity and he's no longer a young man. And while he's sitting in the prison, the word of the Lord comes and says, I want you to buy a piece of property owned by your uncle. Now that's like buying oceanfront property in Arizona. Would you be interested in investing in that property? While he's mulling all of this over, trying to understand the complexities of all of this, his cousin comes and says, I got just like to talk with you. Dad would like to sell you a piece of property. Jeremiah says, now I know this is from God. And so Jeremiah agrees he will buy the property, and he begins to put in place all the legality surrounding that to make sure there's no question he's buying the land. And then he takes the deeds and he says, I want you to bury them for a long time. Now, God told Jeremiah that destruction would come upon the city, that Babylon would take captivity many of the people, but God also promised that when all of that was done, he would restore the fortunes of Israel, he would bring them back to a place of prosperity, in the place where there was weeping and crying would once again be heard the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And Jeremiah looked beyond the circumstances of the day into the future day, and he invested in the promise of God, even though he would never live to redeem the land. Now, God is asking us today to invest in his promise. You may never live to see what God will do, but your investment will contribute to that which God will do. Do you think that Florence Young had any idea that 90 years later, 90 years after she started that Bible study, that over 90,000 Christians would be meeting and praising the living God because of what she invested in? You and I are called to invest in the promises of God that whosoever will may come. We're called to invest in the promise of God that whoever believes will be saved. We're called to invest in the promise of God that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone, everyone who calls will be saved. And God is saying, that is my promise, and I want you to invest in that promise, even though you may never live to see the fruition of what you planted. And that goes against everything we know in the Western world. We want something right now. We set time limits on God. We're going to do this for 3 years. We'll invest in that in four. And God's plan isn't always like ours. And God is saying, I want you to invest in eternity, in the promises of God, even if you never live to see the fruition. Are you willing to do that? I was walking through the airport one day, and I came across a magazine called The Economist. Now, some of you who are business people know that magazine. It's not a Christian publication. It is a business publication. But something caught my eye as I'm walking through the airport because the headline said, Christianity sweeps China. Now, this is a secular publication. Christianity sweeps China. So I buy that magazine. And while I'm flying, I began to read it. Fascinating. It said in 1949, there were an estimated 3 million Christians in the country of China. By the middle of the 1950s, communism had diminished that number to perhaps no more than 500,000. The church went underground, and they began to share the hope of the forgiveness of sin, an introduction into the family of God and a promise of heaven, and it began to spread among the masses. Now, The Economist magazine is looking at all of this, and they're trying to understand what has happened over the years. They said if Christianity, which began in the grassroots with the farmers and now has gone to the middle class and then into the upper class, now has more Christians than the Communist Party, if Christianity continues to grow at the rate it has been growing, by the year 2030, there will be 250 million Christians in China, making it the largest Christian nation on earth. Now, do you imagine that Hudson Taylor ever saw that? Do you imagine that Lottie Moon, whose name we remember and celebrate at this time of the year as our giving to missions, do you imagine that Lottie Moon ever saw that? When she lay dying, starving herself in order that the Chinese might have her food, do you imagine that she could look to the future and see her contribution to what God was doing and would do? Do you imagine that when J.O. Fraser was working with the tribal people in the mountains of China, he saw what God would eventually do in China? Or Jonathan Goforth, or all of the rest of the missionaries of two, three generations ago, do you imagine they could see what God would do? But they invested in his promises, knowing that anyone, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord would receive salvation. And they began to invest in making disciples across all the nations. Brothers and sisters, today there are 6,819 unreached people groups in the world. Of those, there are 3,236 unreached and unengaged people groups in the world, meaning nobody is looking out for their soul. Nobody is trying to engage them in the gospel. Nobody is investing in their lives according to the promise of God. And that is just not acceptable. God is calling us today to make an investment in his promise. God is asking us to take our resources and our very lives and invest them in that which is near and dear to his heart. What is God all about today? What is God doing? The Bible says this. Simeon in Acts chapter 15 has declared that God is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. That's what God is all about. That's what God is doing in the world today. God is taking out from among the Gentile nations a people for his name. Do you want to do what God is doing? Do you want to come alongside and work where God is working? Do you want to invest in that which God is investing in? Then God is saying, join the party. I'm taking the gospel to the nations, and don't miss it. I was sitting in a training session, teaching pastors and lay people how to plant churches. During the break, one of the men came up and he said, do you see that little man back there? He said, have you talked to him? I said, no, I haven't talked to him. He said, well, you need to go back and talk to him. So I went back during break and I sat down and I said, I'm so glad you're here. Tell me your name. He said, I'm Thane Sane. Thane, I said, I'm so glad that you came this morning. Glad that you're here with us in the study. I understand you have a story to tell. Would you tell me? Yes, he said, I would be happy to tell you. He said, I'm 26 years old. Until 2 months ago, I was a Buddhist monk. It's all I've ever known. When I was just 4 years old, my family put me in the Buddhist monastery because they couldn't afford to feed me. In Southeast Asia, the Buddhist monastery is like a welfare system. You put a child in and that's where they live, and society takes care of them. He said, I grew up in Buddhism, I grew up in the monastery, it's all I ever knew. One day I'm taking my bowl, and as the monks do, they take the sandals off their feet and a bowl in their hand, and they walk out into the streets to collect food. People line up on the streets, that's how they're fed. He said, I'm walking out there one morning, and he said, I'm not paying attention. I step off the curb of the street into the street, and I'm hit by a car. Throws me out into the street. And when I try to get up, I can't. And so he said the people all gathered around me and they lifted me up and put me in a taxi cab. And the taxi took me to the monastery or to the hospital for the Buddhist monks. I'm waiting there. I'm in pain. I pull out my beads and I'm counting them and I'm praying to the Buddha to help me. I'm trying to meditate to calm my nerves, but nothing's working. And finally, they come and do an x-ray on my leg. They come back and say, I'm so sorry, Thane. Your leg is so badly shattered, we're going to have to amputate. And Thane said, I cried out to the Buddha, but I got no response. They took me to my hospital room, and they put me in there, and I was just lying there. I was so afraid, and they came and gave me some medicine, and finally, I went to sleep. But in my sleep, I had a dream. A man came into my room, he said. He walked up to the bed and he looked down at me, the kind of man like I had never seen. He had the warmest eyes. He looked down at me and he said, Thane, don't you worry. They're not going to amputate your leg. I'm going to heal you. And then he just looked at me, Thane said. He put his hand on my shoulder and he just touched me. And then he turned around and he walked back to the door. And when he got to the edge of the door, he turned back around and he said, my name is Jesus. Now that had no meaning to Thane. He never heard that name before, but he remembered it. During the night, he said, my leg began to feel warm. By morning, I had feeling. And when they came to prep me for surgery, my leg was completely healed. The doctor said, what happened to you? I told him the story about the man Jesus who came into my room in the night, but the doctor never heard the name Jesus. He didn't know what to say. And so he said, Thane, you might as well go back to the monastery. Nothing I can do for you. But 2 weeks later, Thane is walking out on the street, collecting his food again. An unnamed Christian walks up to Thane. Now that's no small thing to approach a Buddhist monk. He walks up to Thane and he begins to talk to him about God. Now Thane is sitting here. We're in the back of the room. He's telling me his story. And he said, here this man came up and he's telling me about the God, but I don't understand, what is the God? Because in Buddhism there is no God. What is the God? I'm confused. I don't understand. And then the man says, the God had a son whose name was Jesus. And Thane said, I stopped him. I don't understand, he said, about the God, but I know this man, Jesus. He healed me. Tell me about him. And this unknown Christian began to go over the gospel again, telling him about a God who created him, who loved him, who wanted a relationship with him. And Thane said, my heart began to melt as I listened. How this man Jesus died on the cross for my sin. For all of my wrong, to take me to heaven with himself. And I believed. And Thane said, I want to follow this man Jesus. This little unnamed Christian whom I never met took Thane down to the market and bought him clothes. And Thane left his robes behind at that place. And he went to live with this little man for 2 months. And here he was sitting in the seminar learning about a faith he had come to embrace. What would have happened if this little unnamed Christian man was unwilling to invest in the promises of God? What would have happened? A little man believed there is power in the gospel, the kind of power that can change the life of everyone who believes. And he was willing to approach a Buddhist monk on his turf and tell him the claims of Christ. And God honored that. And God opened the heart of a monk to believe. And today that monk is sharing the gospel with others in Buddhism so that they too may believe. He was investing in the promises of God. Three years ago, we sent a young evangelist into a very remote area. We trained him in two things. Number one, we trained him in community development work. How to build toilets. Now, this is 2015, if I'm correct. And these people don't know how to make toilets. Did you know people are like that in the world? We're teaching them how to do better farming so they have food always in the home. And then we teach him how to tell the story of God from creation to Christ. And he goes to the village. And he begins to engage the people. And he's talking with them and he's sharing the stories with them, teaching them community development projects. People are very interested, very happy to receive the community development projects, but they're not too interested in the Bible stories. They have their own religion. He works for 1 year and then he perseveres for a second year, and now he's into his third year and still no response. No one has believed the gospel. We're trying to encourage him. Keep on going, brother. Keep going. Invest in the promises of God. And he keeps going. One day, a man in that village became demon-possessed. Now, not so many of us in the Western world believe there's anything to that, but I have seen it with my own eyes. I have seen with the point at which a demon enters the body of a man, of a woman. Eyes roll back in the head, the voice changes, they begin to curse and scream, they have superhuman power, all of those kinds of things. That's happening to this man in that village at this time. Village is terrified. The man is foaming at the mouth, he's throwing people off of him, nobody can control him. They send for the witch doctor. Do something. The witch doctor comes, goes through all of his incantations, tries everything he can. The demon grows stronger and not weaker. Finally, the village doesn't know what to do. Things are getting out of hand. One person says, well, what about that guy who comes to teach us about farming? He tells the stories about the god. Maybe he can do something. Go find him. And so they send someone to find him, and he comes back. Now, Richard, they don't really teach you how to cast out demons in seminary. And so he comes into the village, and he sees the man in the middle of the village and all of the people around there, and he doesn't know what to do. Oh, he just takes out his Bible, and he walks over by that man, and he just begins to read him God's word. Just begins to read it. And then he begins to sing, and then he stops and he just prays, goes on hour after hour after hour. The man is screaming and cursing and hollering, and nobody can control him. And this young pastor is just reading the Bible, praying and singing. And little by little, the voice of the demon grows dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until it's gone. And the man collapses in the middle of the village. By this time, the evangelist is so weary, he falls down beside that man and just holds his arm, praying for him. Same story, I've seen it many times. Finally, the man wakes up, doesn't remember anything, but the village does. And this little evangelist pastor uses the opportunity to say, I have been trying to tell you that the God of whom I am declaring is more powerful than all the spirits you fear. Look what he has done today. And I wish I could show you the picture of an entire village who has come to Christ. All because a man was willing to invest 3 years of his life when he saw nothing happening, discouraged and despondent and persecuted by the villagers, because he believed he was investing in the promise of God that God would work together with him and that some would believe. Are we investing in the promises of God? Are we willing to do what is necessary even if we never live to see it? Jeannie and I worked among the headhunters. Now, I don't mean the kind that recruit you for a job. I mean the kind that are interested in your head. Now, this is 2015, right? In 2003, on the table of one of the village elders' homes that we went to were 17 human heads. Some still had flesh on them. This is 2003. You didn't think there were people like that in the world, did you? The most famous of all the headhunters was a man by the name of Thathan. Thathan killed and took the head of 51 people in his lifetime. Now, what they believed was, in order to ensure a good harvest, you must cut the human head, impale it on the post around your rice paddy to appease the spirits. And so every spring they would go out, and if you're in the wrong place at the right time, you lost your head. The last two that Thathan killed were sleeping in their hut. He snuck up on them, took his knife out, and cut the heads off while they're sleeping. Now, Thathan said, what glory is there in that? And so he began to have nightmares. His conscience began to trouble him. He went in search of some release. He finally ended up in a Buddhist monastery where they told him if he would simply meditate long enough, all of that would go away. And the good would outweigh the bad. Karma would reign. But it didn't work. The nightmares persisted. The conscience still violated. One day, one of our national pastors met Thathan on the road. Thathan stopped him and began to tell him his problem, and that young pastor shared the gospel with Thathan. Now this man had killed 51 people and taken their heads. Would you stop on the road to talk with him? But this young pastor believed he could invest in the promise of God that anyone that called upon the name of the Lord would be and could be saved. And he shared the gospel with Thathan. And he believed. Now it came time for this man to be baptized. Everybody came. Thathan was about 6 foot tall. The average was about this tall. A giant of a man. So they take him down into the water, and Thathan goes down to the little pastor this tall. And in Asia, they baptize you going forward. He just pushes him forward, and then he reaches down to pull him back up, but Thathan doesn't come up. The pastor is pulling and pulling, but he's not coming up. And finally, after time, Thathan surfaces. The pastor says, "What happened to you there?" Thathan said, "My sins were so many, I just enjoyed them being washed away." Now that may not be great theology, but it's a big heart. All because one man stopped along the road to talk to a man who looked like an impossibility, a former headhunter in monk garb, and believed the gospel could penetrate, and it did. Are we investing in the promise of God today? Are we taking the gospel around the world, around our community? Are we investing in that which God says he is most interested in, that he is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name? Don't miss the party. I was invited to a church gathering in a hotel in a secluded area in a major city in Southeast Asia. I walked in, and there in front of me, nearly 400 Persians who had been saved out of Islam from Iraq and Iran and all of those nations, there they were worshiping and singing to our Lord Jesus Christ. All because an American Southern Baptist businessman who is selling real estate in that city decided to invest in the promises of God when he saw the refugees flooding in. And he began to share the gospel with them, and they began to believe, and they began to tell others, and they began to share until they're bursting at the seams with over 400 new believers, all from Islam. He's investing in the promises of God today. I was sitting at my desk in July in Bangkok, and a knock at my door. I open it up, and there stands the evangelist I had been working with for years and years. He traveled over 1,000 miles just to come see me. I looked at him. I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "You don't have time to come see us, so we came to see you." We sat down, and we began to drink tea together and just talk. I said, "Brother, tell me what God is doing." He said, "We are carrying the gospel to all of the villages who have never heard. We're doing what you taught us to do. We're taking the Bible stories. We're telling them about God all the way to Christ. And we're seeing a great movement of God among the people. We're seeing people saved everywhere." And I was rejoicing with him. Over 2,000 had come to faith that year. We're sitting there just laughing and enjoying our talk. And finally he looks at me and he says, "Mr. Duane, I want to tell you something that happened. I have never had this happen to me before. But it was wonderful." Oh, I said, "You must tell me. Please tell me." He said, I took two men with me and we went to a very remote village. And the people began to respond to the message of the gospel, and they began to take their amulets and all of the things with, that they worshiped the spirits with, and they were putting them in a pile in the middle of the village, and then they were going to have a bonfire and burn them all. We were so happy. And then one morning we came out of our bamboo hut, and we noticed the people were running from their houses to that pile, rummaging through, finding their amulets, putting them back on, and going back to their home. We knew something had happened, but we didn't know what. And so he said, we asked someone, what is happening? Why are you doing this? And they said, the village elder died last night. Now in their mind, that means the spirits are angry with us because we have left our ancestral spirits to serve the new God. They're brought this upon us. And if we don't return to worshiping them, this will happen to many more in our village. My friend said we didn't know what to do. We just stopped and we just prayed. Oh God, do something. We don't know. Oh God, we're losing the victory. It's slipping away from us. The people are turning away. Oh God, don't let Satan have a victory. He said they got up off their knees and they decided they would go down to the home of that man who had died to show their love to the widow. They go down and there's lots of people there standing inside and out just weeping. They make their way inside, and there on the table is the body of the dead man. He's dressed for burial. Now you see, in their culture, they put their finest on them for burial. The body will stay there open in that box, on that table, in that bamboo hut for 10 days. Because they believe that the spirit of the dead is in that place for 10 days. And if you bury them before that, then they will wander aimlessly, never finding their way across the river. He said, we went to the widow and we expressed our love and our condolences. We walked among the people and said how sorry we were that this had happened. And then he said, we just walked up in front of the body of that man. And we began to weep. Oh God. The hearts of the people were beginning to turn. And now this has happened. Oh God, do something. Show your glory. Oh God, do something. And while they're praying, that man coughs. Malcolm Penn said, we stepped back and we looked, and that dead man coughed again. His wife heard it. She pushed through the crowd and came up, holding onto my hand and looking at her husband's face. And then he opened his eyes. And he looked around, and seeing his wife, he motioned to her to come. And she walked over there holding my hand, and she bent her ear down. And he said, help me sit up. Malcolm Penn, I said, Mr. Duane, I'm just telling you what happened. And then God put it into our heart to tell the people. You see, you were fearing the spirits. They do not have the power over life and death, but our God does. And we're here to declare to you that Jesus went into the grave and he lay there 3 days and he came out never to die again. And he holds in his hands the keys of death and of hell. He is the ultimate victor. And he is the one we declare to you today that if you will believe in him and follow him, God will save you and add you to his kingdom. And within 1 week, the entire village began to follow Jesus. All because three men were willing to invest in the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, are you attending the party? Are you in on what God is doing? Are you working together with God in the vineyard? Today there are more Christians outside the Western world than there are inside the Western world. God is doing a work today you cannot believe. Don't miss it. Invest in the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to have the same heart that you have. We want to have a heart for all the nations, for the 6,800 unreached people groups, for the 3,200 unreached and unengaged people groups. Oh, God, raise up laborers in the harvest. Oh, God, send your message around the world. Oh, God, bring many sons to glory. Stir our hearts this morning to answer the question, are we investing in the promises of God? Are we investing in the promises of God? Father, we thank you for what you're doing, not only in this place, but around the world. Thank you for this body of believers, for their heart for you and their heart for the nations. And Father, raise up from this place men and women who will engage the lost all around the world. Some as full-time workers, others in volunteer teams, some just praying, some giving. God, raise up an army in this place to join us in taking the gospel to make disciples of all nations. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.